All right, well, welcome. It's good to have everybody with us this evening. I'm trying to get this thing stopped here and get that going right. And every which way we need to turn it there, so praise God. It's good to see everybody. Hope everybody's well. Amen. So we've got a plan if it starts getting warm in here. It was cool in here. But a lot of BTUs are coming off of you individual peoples. Amen. So we've got some air. It's not air conditioning. It's just the air going. So if you get... No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that at all. Praise God. So anyway, praise God. So I have two children. I have four grandchildren. And you don't have favorite children. You just have different reasons why you love, you know, because all of our children are different. All our grandchildren are different, right? So I don't really have favorite discipleship classes. But if I did, this would probably be one of them, okay? We're going to talk about John chapter 3 tonight. It's where we're going to begin. Touching two worlds. And then... we'll jump into the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. So very, very excited. Glad you're here. Welcome to everyone online. If you would join in prayer with me tonight for Pastor Samuel Ocelli. He is one of our 14 pastors in East Africa, and he was involved in a pretty serious car accident. And so thankfully, praise God, he is blessed and healed, but he did suffer some type of a head injury, and but no other broken bones, all that stuff. So it was actually rear-ended by, he was in a car, passenger, and another car hit him from behind, knocked him off the road, rolled him down. So, but anyway, God is good and merciful. Amen? Praise God. So fathers, we come to you tonight, we say thank you, and we love you, and we know Pastor Ocelli has been with us in these classes for many different years now. And Lord, we just thank you for your hand upon his life, hand upon his precious family. We thank you for the doctors and nurses and all the medical care that he has there in Africa. But Father, you are his great physician, and we thank you for your healing hand upon his body. We thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against him or the abounding ministry that he oversees will prosper. I thank you, Lord, that he is healed and strong, and there will be no lasting symptoms or issues, Lord, from this accident. Thank you for preserving his life and the lives of those that were with him, and we thank you, Father, for good things. Now, Father, as we turn our hearts, Lord, to you and to this class tonight, thank you for helping us receive. Lord, we're not just here to do some religious duty, Father. We're here because we desire to hear some things from you tonight that will change our lives forever. And so, Lord, I thank you for opening our hearts, opening our eyes, opening our ears. Lord, for helping us to connect with your truth, Lord, not just in a rational, intellectual way, Father, but, Father, deep within our being, Lord, that truth would resound and that we would not just hear your word tonight, but we would experience it and encounter it, Father, that we'd have an encounter with you and your truth tonight, Lord, in a way that would enable us to leave here differently than we arrived. And we thank you for good things now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. So I'm not going to really do a bunch of review. Let me try to get this set up correctly here. I apologize. All right. I'm not going to try to do a bunch of review. I mean, I think the last two classes kind of speak for themselves. We are going to build on them, though, and talk a little more about ministry and how it relates to discipleship. And remember, again, it's a simple, simple statement, but I hope it registers with you in a very important way. And that is, if you wait till you know how to use a fork, you will never learn how to use a fork. And the same is true when it comes to ministry. And the enemy has kept a lot of people from finding their purpose in life because he's lied to them and told them that they're not qualified or that they're not able or they need to learn more, they need to grow more. And again, do we all need to grow? Yes. Do we all need to learn? Yes. Can we be more effective? Yes. Okay. But, you know, simply telling somebody what Jesus has done for you, you don't have to have some kind of degree in theology from a seminary to do that. Amen. And even if you don't, listen, even if you say, well, what if they ask me questions I don't know the answer to? Tell them, I don't know. That's a good question. I'll see if I can find an answer for you. But, okay, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Amen. And I think that's, again, a place that we can all begin. And no matter how much you grow and how much more of the Bible and the truth of God's word that you have to impart to other people, it's still going to be what you tell from your own experience that's going to carry the most weight with other people as you try to help them and minister to them in their lives. Amen. So we said discipleship is the bridge that takes us from salvation to the fulfillment of our purpose and destiny. And that's a purpose that predates you. Remember, you were given purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. And it's in finding and fulfilling and actively engaging what that purpose is for you individually and with the other people that are connected to that in the ways that God has seen fit. That's the sweet spot of life. That's the satisfaction. That's the fulfillment. That's the contentment, amen, that so many in our world are looking for and can't seem to find. And that lack of satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment is something the devil uses to drive them ragged. Amen. So we got to know and understand our purpose. But remember, in order to know why you are, you got to know who you are. In order to know what you are, in order to know who you are, you got to know what you are. So we'll talk about those things some more in the days ahead. All right. So the title tonight, again, Touching Two Worlds, class number 12. Anybody remember what 3 times 12 is? That's 36. So this is one third of the way tonight through the 36 classes. Goes by faster every year. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bibles tonight, and I'll be putting them up on the screen as well, let's go to a very familiar passage of Scripture for a lot of people anyway, and that's John the 3rd chapter. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. And if I'm not careful, I won't get much further than that slide right there tonight. And by the way, if you're keeping score at home, this is slide, I'm gonna somebody guess. Anybody want to guess how many slides we've looked at so far? Anybody? So what? 200. Somebody said something over here?
44.
120. Who said 3 something? 373. Anybody else? 325. Get 325. How about 495? We've covered some ground, folks. We have already looked at 495 slides. Man, that's a lot of words. If I'm not careful, we won't get beyond slide 495. I'm just kidding. We will. But I have been known to, you know, spend this whole class just introducing this to people, okay? Because what we find in John chapter 1, verses 13, I believe, is one of the, if not the most important conversation that ever took place on planet Earth that was recorded and preserved and now has been made available to you and me. And it's the conversation that Jesus had with a religious leader named Nicodemus, okay? And so let's begin, and I'll come back and explain or even do some along the way. There's a lot of details here that I think help us see this picture more clearly and connect with it in a more meaningful way. So it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, let me put this back up on the screen so the people watching online can see it. Amen. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly. Anybody remember what we're supposed to do when we get a most assuredly? We're supposed to brace ourselves because Jesus is fixing to say something that is going to seem impossible, unreal, unbelievable, but is nonetheless true. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? Now, I'm going to just hit the brakes here for a minute, and let's try to fill in some blanks and, again, expound upon this, break some of this down, unpack some of this, and help you see what's going on here. We know, first of all, what's a Pharisee? The Jewish religion, much like the Christianity, it was divided into different S-E-C-T-S's, sects, or we might call them denominations, okay? And we see that the Pharisees were one group, the Sadducees were another group, the Essenes were another group. To help you understand Essenes, think John the Baptist. Okay, these were the wild folks. Okay, I mean no disrespect when I say this, but to think of the Sadducees, think of the Presbyterians. Okay, and what I mean by that, and again, no slam on the Presbyterian brothers and sisters. Very wealthy people. Okay, the Sadducees had a lot of money. They were very wealthy. They owned a lot of property and land. All right. Also unique to the Sadducees, and I'm not saying this by any means to compare to Presbyterians, okay? But the Sadducees in Jesus' day, the Jewish Sadducees, they did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in life after death. Despite what, you know, it's like, people have asked me before and I've asked myself before, like, why? I mean, like, do they just believe Moses made it all up or what? I mean, you know what I'm saying? But again, that is a Sadducee.
And then we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees, interestingly enough, did believe in supernatural things. They did believe in miracles. They did believe in life after death. They even believed in resurrection from the dead, okay? But only within a three-day window. Only within a three-day window. Pharisees believed that God could raise a man or a woman from the dead as long as he did it within 3 days of their death. If you got to the fourth day, it was impossible. Is anybody like have anything going off in your head right now?
Yeah,
okay.
Lazarus was raised on the fourth day.
Jesus waited to the fourth day and said, with God, all things are possible. Come on, give us a break, okay? So, fourth day, body decomposing, raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees also, this faction, if you will, began with wonderful intentions because most people in this day and time were uneducated. They couldn't read or write, but even if they could read or write, they didn't have access to a Bible to read it, okay, and understand it. So the Pharisees recognized there was this huge gap in Judaism where, you know, people wanted to know God, they wanted to serve God, they wanted to obey God, but they didn't even have a clue as to what God was all about or what he said. So the Pharisees were like for the common man. They were trying to help the common man. At least that's how things began with the Pharisees, all right? Now, we also know that the Pharisees became some of Jesus' most terrible enemies. They were threatened by Jesus. They despised Jesus. They were constantly trying to humiliate him publicly by asking him all kinds of difficult questions. But, of course, every time that happened, Jesus, you know, came out of those situations smelling like a rose, and they had egg on their face or whatever that expression is, all right? And we could cover a lot of those. If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you understand what I'm talking about in these different confrontations that Jesus had with Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. They accused him of being a heretic or, you know, just making up things. And part of that was because he didn't play by their religious rules. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't obey the scriptures. Jesus did. But he didn't play by their religious rules, or I could even say it this way, by their religious games. Now, let's go all the way back to when Jesus was 12 years old, and he stays behind in Jerusalem, right? And his mom and dad find him, 2 days later, and he's sitting with the doctors of the law, some of the most educated men on planet Earth, and is discussing the things of God with them, all right? And so at this point, Jesus was what I call the darling of religion. He was the child prodigy. And no doubt many of these Pharisees were like, I don't know who this little guy is, but God's got something special for him. And as long as Jesus, listen very carefully, as long as Jesus played by their rules, they loved him. Okay, I'm going to say it a little stronger. As long as Jesus would be who they said he was, they loved him. Okay, but the minute Jesus refused to be who they said he was and chose instead to be who he truly was, this is when they turned on him and turned on him with a vengeance. Okay, now I don't have the Bible verse right here in front of me and I don't know the address by heart. But I'll give you an example, and this really, I think, reveals where the religious establishment was, and for that matter, still is in some ways today. They asked Jesus this question, and they thought it was a legitimate question. Are you ready? Who do you make yourself out to be? Okay? Now think about that for a minute, all right? Because that's really a cornerstone of a religious mindset. It's about making yourself out to be something. It's about trying to put forth a reputation or to make people believe things about you, right? And so that was how they played the game. And so they're like, okay, so who are you trying to make yourself out to be, Jesus? And Jesus looks at him, I'm not trying to make myself out to be anything. I'm simply being who I am. Are you following me? Now, see, again, religion didn't know what to do with that. When I say religion, I'm talking about religious people stripped Jesus naked, beat him to death, almost to death, and nailed him to a tree, okay? So that same spirit, that same religious spirit and mindset is still alive and well today. And some of you, whether you realize that's what was going on or not, you've already ran headlong into it in your past, right? People judging you, people, you know, making you feel less than and in order to make themselves feel more than, blah, 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 okay? Been there, done that. Well, you know, Jesus didn't play that game. And so the Pharisees felt threatened by him. And one of the big reasons was because you know, they couldn't get a crowd of 15 people, and Jesus, you know, not even trying, would get crowds of thousands, if not tens of thousands. And so they were jealous. They felt threatened because he was more popular than they were, so forth and so on. So these are the Pharisees. They said he was demon-possessed. Now, this is very important, too. They did not deny, come on now, they did not deny that Jesus did miracles. They couldn't, because Jesus performed undeniable miracles. Even his enemies, even the people who would wind up killing him, did not deny that he did miracles, but they said he was doing them by the power of the devil. Not that it wasn't a miracle performed, it was just that Jesus did not do that with the power of God. He did it with the power of Satan, all right? And of course, Jesus looked at him, he says, if Satan casts out Satan, then Satan's divided against himself and the divided house cannot stand, right? So in other words, Jesus is like, I'm not casting out the devil by the power of the devil. I'm casting out the Satan. I'm casting out the devil with the finger of God. With the finger of God is what Jesus explained, okay? Now, so you notice then when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, in verse 2, he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him, all right? Now, a couple of things here. Again, there is a handful at least. We don't know how many we are, okay? There's at least a small group of Pharisees who do not think Jesus is doing these miracles by the power of the devil, but they still don't know how he's doing them. Now, this is very important because this is this understanding that's going to help you make sense of one of the most important things Jesus... Well, I say there's a lot of important things here, so I shouldn't say most important. But one of the many important things that Jesus is going to reveal to us in this story. So you got to remember that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus because he believes in miracles. He wants to see God's people experiencing miracles. Are you still with me? And he knows that Jesus is doing miracles by the power of God, but he doesn't know how. And so Nicodemus is wanting to know how Jesus is doing these things. How Jesus is doing these things. Now let me step back for a moment. He came at night, so he's literally sneaking around. Why is this? He's sneaking around because the religious establishment, the Jewish religious establishment, has already said that if any of the of those people associated with Jesus, they were going to be put out of the synagogue. They were going to be defrocked. Okay, whatever that means. Amen. They were going to take away their credentials. They were going to... All right, now, when we say a Pharisee, I don't think I have the ability to exaggerate how educated this man would have been. Okay? When I say Pharisee, he wasn't just educated in the things of God. He was educated in medical things. He was educated in legal things. He was educated in religious things, in the Bible, in the Torah, in the prophets. I mean... Some Pharisees, listen to me now, some Pharisees could quote the entire Bible. In those days, it was obviously what we call the Old Testament. They could quote it not just frontwards, word for word, they could quote it backwards. Okay? That's how devoted these men were, and that's how much of a, you know, they committed themselves to reach this level. To reach this level would be like, I don't know, Olympic gold medalist in gymnastics, something like that. I'm just trying to compare it to something. Because remember, these female gymnasts, they get them when they're in elementary school and move them off to Colorado somewhere and train them their whole lives for that one competition. You follow what I'm saying? So it would be that kind of commitment level. I say that to say this because Nicodemus was putting a lot on the line. Are you following me? He was risking a lot. Meaning what? Meaning he was really curious about wanting to these answers to these questions. In other words, let me say it another way. If he had got caught meeting with Jesus like this, it could have cost him everything. But he still went and he met with him. Okay? And so he says, you know, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher. So notice they're giving him at least that much of credit. Okay? I can't tell you what he's wanting to know, what he's really wanting to ask, but he's not going to ask yet. Okay? It's other religious, in the early parts we see that they wanted to know if he was a prophet, okay, right? Now, why? Think about that for a minute. Why do they want to know if he's a prophet? Because, you know, they don't know if he's a prophet or not, but prophets did perform miracles, okay? And Jesus has performed miracles. And so I think Nicodemus, again, if I ever tell you, I think, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe that Nicodemus was expecting or hoping Jesus would say, look, just between me and you, I'm a prophet. Okay. So look, just don't tell anybody, I want everybody to recognize it for themselves. I'm going to toot my own horn. Okay. I think he was maybe expecting some kind of answer like that. All right. So he says, to his credit, it's ridiculous. I'm paraphrasing now. It's ridiculous for anybody to say you raising a little girl from the dead is something the devil did. Because remember, Jesus came to do what? He came to destroy the works of the devil. All right. So he says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All right. And Jesus answered and said to him, so do you, I know there's no question mark at the end of verse 2, but do you see the question? Do you see what he's come for, the information he's trying to get answers to? Okay, the questions he's trying to get answers to, the information he's looking for. Jesus answered him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, now, I'm going to build on this as we work our way through these verses. But whether you realize it or not, Jesus just answered his question, but he didn't understand it. He didn't recognize the answer. Because what we're going to see, brace yourself for this now, is that every miracle Jesus performed on this earth, he did using the authority and the resources of his Father's kingdom. In other words, what Nicodemus and everybody else who witnessed a miracle from Jesus, what they were witnessing was not the Old Testament model of a prophet, but the new model that, by the way, we are a part of God's kingdom breaking through into this natural realm. It was a manifestation of his Father's kingdom that was bringing these results, that was feeding these thousands of people. Are you following me? So when we talk about the kingdom, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. We're talking about the resources of God, the rule of God. We'll have a whole class on the kingdom, okay? The rule of God, the resources of God, the reign of God, the realm of God, all right? So we know that God's kingdom is forever established, okay? And then we have the kingdoms, the natural kingdoms of this world. So you have the realm of God's spirit. You have the natural physical realm that is governed by senses, our physical senses. We function in this physical world by our physical senses. Yes? Am I going too fast for you? Okay. All right. I got pretty fast the other morning in class, and I kind of felt bad about it, but amen. All right. There's a lot of ground to cover here. I hope you're half as fascinated by all this as I am. If you are, then you're hooked, okay? All right. So he did answer the question, but again, is Nicodemus born again at this point? No. And so he's blinded to what's really going on here, all right? Now, let's pause for a moment and let's talk about the Old Testament model, because we've mentioned it a time or two. But in the Old Testament, God would choose a man or a woman. Amen. I know this freaks a lot of... I've been calling out the denominations tonight. Amen. This freaks out some denominations. But what God would do is he would place a measure of his spirit upon these men and women. And that measure of his spirit. So when I say measure, think of literally like a scoop of God's spirit upon a man or a woman. And that would empower them or enable them to do supernatural things, to see supernatural things, to say supernatural things, okay? And so the classic example of this is Elijah and Elisha. Remember, Elisha said he wanted what? Two scoops. He wanted a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah. And Elijah said, man, you've asked a hard thing, okay? But then we come to Jesus, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure, okay? And guess what? He's been given to you and me without measure, all right? So, but what Nicodemus would have understood, and most anybody who had spiritual understanding in their day and time, was the model of the Old Testament prophet or prophetess, when God would put a measure of his spirit upon a person, and then the spirit upon them would supernaturally enable them to outrun chariots or raise the dead or all these different miracles that we see in different categories, miracles of healing, miracles of multiplying food, miracles of bending the laws of physics, axe heads floating, Jesus walked on water, all these things, okay? Somebody asked, you know, Pastor Mark, do you believe all that? I am all that. I don't just believe it, I am it, okay? You follow what I'm saying? Yes, yes, absolutely yes. I'm not a Sadducee, okay? Anybody know the corny joke that goes with that? Come on, somebody shout it out. I don't want to say it. Y'all say it. Y'all don't know? Really don't know? Okay, they don't believe in life after death. That's why they're sad, you see? Okay? All right. So I thought y'all knew. I thought everybody knew that. Okay, amen. I was a little gun-shy there. I am not sad, you see. I do believe all these things. Yes, 100%. I don't just know about it. I've experienced it. I've experienced miracles in my life. Praise God. All right. Now, oh, sweet Jesus. So that would have been what they were familiar with. This is a whole new model. This is a whole new approach. Amen. And of course, Jesus ushered it in. He introduced it. He ushered it in. And I don't think we'll get to it tonight, but John the Baptist, although his ministry and life was recorded in the opening pages of the New Testament, he was actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus said he was the greatest prophet born of a woman. Okay? I got to say the rest of it. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet born of a woman, but the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest prophet of the old system. That's how much mo better. Amen? That's how much better and different this new system is. So he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I hope to ask Nicodemus one day, because listen, do this yourself, okay? Get still, get the Bible, like stories like this. I can't tell you how long I've sat around just thinking about this. Long before The Chosen ever had this episode, you know, I tried to picture what it was like and the looks on their faces and this sort of thing, right? And I imagine, I want to ask Nicodemus one day when I meet him in heaven, okay? But I imagine at this point he's like, this guy's a nut. I've got to get out of here. Because it's not, think about it now. You're expecting him to say, I'm a prophet or something like that. He says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's like, who said anything about kingdom of God or being born? You know, in other words, Jesus gave him what seems to be an off-the-wall answer. All right, I got good news for you. Are you ready? Jesus knows how to answer the questions you don't even know how to ask. Okay? So that's good news, right? That's good news. So most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, meaning it'll be right there in front of you and you won't know what you're seeing. Now, Jeremiah says, if you put your trust in man, and by the way, we're all men or women, women, okay, that you can't see good when it comes. If you put your trust in flesh, in man, it blinds you to the things of the Spirit. You can't see it. Even a step right in front of you. This is why Jesus preached, repent, repent, repent. Repent means new condition of mind, right? Why? Repent because the kingdom is where? At hand. It's as close as the outstretched hand. But it can be that close to you and you never see it. How many of you are seeing things now that have been close to you for a long time, but you were blinded to them until just here recently? See, that's like, whoo, okay. Our eyes are being open. Now, Nicodemus, again, highly, highly, highly educated man. Don't forget this. Verse number 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said to him, I'm sorry, Nicodemus, I didn't think about that. Is that what he said? No, Jesus doubles down. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, we'll come back to those. Do not marvel. To marvel means to like think it's ridiculous, think it can't be, you know, wonder where is this coming from, that kind of thing, right? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, I'm going to take verse 8 away because we've got to come back to that. All right, now. Nicodemus, despite his highly educated self, is making a classic mistake here.
He's trying to understand spiritual things with a natural mind. He's trying to make sense of something that is spiritual by looking at it through a natural or a physical lens. So when Jesus says you must be born again, Nicodemus thinks he's talking about the physical body. How can a full-grown man go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Notice now how this is blinding him. He's trying to understand spiritual things from a fleshly perspective, from a physical perspective. We cannot do that. Please hear me. We cannot do that, class. We've got to understand spirit, soul, and body. Let me give you another way. Let me say it differently, okay? Same thing, I'm saying it different. Nicodemus made the mistake of having a flesh first, flesh only understanding of things. And so when Jesus told him something spiritual, he couldn't understand it because he was trying to reason it through by looking at it naturally. Amen. Is this making sense? I could say it five different more ways, but I think you got it, right? So how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So born of water means naturally, physically born, right? In other words, we were all born of water. Our mother's water broke when she went into labor, or if you were C-section or what have you. In other words, there was a gushing forth of the amniotic fluid, water first, and then we came. So he's saying, unless you're born physically, naturally, as well as spiritually, supernaturally, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? One of the key factors, important parts, if you will, of the spiritual growth associated with discipleship is our ability to recognize the difference between things that are flesh and things that are spirit. Okay? Things that are spiritual, even if, come on now, I got to watch myself here because this is really stuff that we'll talk about in other classes. But Jesus could recognize the difference between someone who had symptoms that were classic demonic possession, and he could also distinguish between same symptoms. They were acting the same way, but it had nothing to do with the demonic possession. It had everything to do with an organic brain disorder, epilepsy, that sort of thing. Are you following me? Okay. And yet, if you've ever seen someone have an epileptic seizure, and if you've ever seen someone be seized, if you will, by a demonic spirit, it looks very similar. Very similar, okay? But Jesus was able to distinguish the difference between what's spirit and what's flesh. The devil never wants you and me to be able to understand the difference between what's spirit and what's flesh. He wants to think of it all as flesh. Okay? But there are things, and again, if you're listening to me, and I don't think you'd be in a class at this time of day on a Wednesday afternoon if you weren't at least interested at some point, some level, about the things of God, all right? But I hope you've lived long enough to know that there's more to life than meets the eye. Do you understand what I mean by that? You know, we can say some things are a coincidence. We can say some things happen by accident. We might could dismiss some things as random or lucky or whatever, okay? But what we're finding out now, the more we grow and learn, we realize that there are both demonic spirits involved in things and there are angelic beings involved in things. Amen. Spirit realm affecting, impacting our life and physical reality in this world, okay? So Jesus is letting us know, letting Nicodemus know, that there are things that are of the flesh, but then there's this whole new category, this whole other category of things. And by the way, everything that we can see, everything that's natural and physical, the Bible says it came from a world, book of Hebrews chapter 11, it came from a world that we can't see. In other words, if two things are real, it's hard for one thing to be more real than the other. But the realm of the spirit that you can't see is actually more real than what you can see because it gave birth to what you can see and has control and authority over what you can see.
Let me join something else here, okay? The devil never wants you to understand, because this is related, he never wants you to understand the difference between a fact and the truth. There is a difference between a fact and the truth, okay? What's the difference? A fact can be a fact right now, but be different tomorrow. But the truth never changes, so facts can change. It's a fact that it's been raining outside, may still be, I don't know, okay? That's a fact. But tomorrow, the sun may be shining. Are you seeing that? So it can be a fact that's true, okay? And the devil loves to blur these lines. But when we're talking about something that's truth, truth is not an ideology or a philosophy, it's a person. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? The truth never changes. That's why the truth can set us free. The truth never changes. Now watch this. Facts cannot change the truth, but the truth can change the facts. Flesh can't change the spirit, but the spirit can change the flesh. Amen. Amen. Now, when we get into the new birth and talk, we get a new birth. Amen. Praise God. What would my voice been without that gift of a bottle of water yesterday morning? Amen. Praise God. Y'all still with me? Okay. Amen. So we're going to see that we can't do enough good behavior to change our lost, dead spirit. The only way to change the spirit is for it to be born again. Are you following me? And so this is not speaking of something figurative. It's literal. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that we've been born a second time. We've been born again from the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Amen. And at the spirit level of your existence, which, by the way, is your being, if you remember, you be a spirit. You are a spiritual creature. So when you were born again, you were. Your soul wasn't, your body wasn't, but you were. So that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay? And we've got to be able to recognize the difference between the two. The devil loves to not only try to confuse us, but if he had his way, and there are a lot of people who are like this, they think everything is flesh. That there's no such thing as spirit. It's just fantasy. It's just this make believe fairy tale, whatever. Okay, and boy, the devil has a field day in their lives, right? Because remember, we have weapons to defeat the enemy, but they're not bricks and knives. They're not physical carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare, they are spiritual. The Bible says, and they are mighty. Again, because spiritual things are greater than physical, natural things. Still with me? Okay, all right. So, one more time, verse 6. That which is born, Jesus speaking, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you've been born again, you were born of the Spirit. You've been born from above. You've been born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Amen. Literally, literally born a second time. And through that experience, you became a new creation. And birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be broken or undone. Okay. Amen. Amen. Now you picked that up in the thing that we did in class yesterday morning, if those of you are there. All right, now. So let's read it again. John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, slow your roll, Nicodemus. You're letting your natural mind run away with you here, and you're going to miss this. Don't marvel. Don't sit here and think this can't be. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes." Jesus still speaking here. "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, I believe frustrated, I believe. Now, I could be wrong. Again, me and Nick going to have to talk about it one day. Amen. I believe he was exasperated here. I believe it was like, how can these things be? Like, what are you saying? Okay? Now, it could have been, how can these things be? But I don't think so, all right? I believe this is kind of animated. I believe it's getting intense here, all right? How can these things be? And Jesus fired right back at him. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus isn't letting him off the hook. Jesus says, look, I know Nicodemus, you were tired when they taught this class in catechism or whatever. You know, let me explain it to you again. No, Jesus is like, you are one of the most respected teachers and leaders of God's people in Israel. And he was. And how is it that you do not understand the difference between flesh and spirit? Still got that same problem. Still got the same problem in the church today. Help us, Jesus, all right? Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now, the implication here is what? Based upon the Bible that Nicodemus had at the time, there was enough in there for him to understand the difference. There was enough in there for him to understand the difference between spirit and flesh. Jesus says this, verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know. Notice the WN we is capitalized. Because Jesus has established that it's not just him saying these things, but he's saying what his Father's telling him to speak. So the we is him and his Father, and of course the Holy Spirit that is empowering him. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, stay with me now, I'm not going to leave you hanging. We're going to go back and explain this, all right? If I have told you earthly things, because you're still thinking about, what's that about the wind blowing? We're coming back to that, I promise. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended. To ascend means to what? Go up, right? No one has ascended to heaven, but he, Jesus, who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What in the world? I bet Nicodemus was scratching his head on that one. It's like some of you, but you don't want to do it, but you're thinking, what does this mean? All right. Okay. Now, let's go back. I want to isolate some of these verses. Let's go here. No, let's do it here. I'd rather do it right here. Okay. Verse 7, again, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. All right, this will change your life. It certainly changed mine. Okay, still is. Jesus then makes this statement. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Now, Jesus just answered the question that drew Nicodemus to him. I really emphasized that at the beginning. Does anybody remember what that baseline question was?
How are you doing these things?
How are you producing these results? And then Jesus says, you got to be born again to see the kingdom. You got to be born again. This is really, really important. To enter the kingdom. There's only one way in. There's only one way in. That's to be born into the kingdom. You can't buy your way in. You can't earn your way in. You can't give your way in. You can't do good works to get yourself in. There's only one way in. You got to be born. You got to be born into the kingdom. Okay? You must be born again. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. So we know when we hear the wind blowing, what's going on outside. If you hear the wind blowing up against your house or past your window, you think, man, it must be storming. So we hear the wind. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone. Come on now. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So if you've been born again, he's talking about you. He's saying this is true about you. All right, so what is he saying? If I look outside my window in the backyard and I see the oak tree in my backyard doing this, okay? I don't run to the window to see if King Kong has grabbed that tree and is shaking it. I know that even though I cannot see where it comes from or where it goes, that the wind is producing a result that I can see, even though I cannot see the wind. You follow me? So what we're talking about here, if I could simplify it, visible signs from an invisible source. Something you can see that's being produced from something you can't. We know God has to be with you for you to do these signs, because no man can do what you're doing unless God is with him. Are you seeing this now? Jesus was producing real, visible signs and wonders from the invisible source that is his Father's kingdom. Now, why is this important? It's important because of what he says at the end of this verse. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means every born again man or woman has the ability to produce visible signs from an invisible source. You have the ability to produce things that other people can see without them ever understanding fully where the ability to produce that sign comes from. Getting quiet. Verse 13. No, let's go back. Nope, let's go back. Let's go back. I want to break this down for you, okay? Verse 11. Are y'all okay?
Yes.
Man, I have to, praise God. Yes. Amen. Yes. Tell me what Jesus did for you yesterday. Say it loud so everybody can see. They need to hear you in Africa.
Okay, so my head has been like super, super loud. I have not attended class in 2 days. I've taken everything I have to get up out of bed. I'm either like withdrawn from work. Like, I mean, I work, I have my headset on and stuff. But yesterday, I went back to bed and didn't feel good. And all of a sudden, my head got super, super hot. And it was like, at first, I didn't believe it was Jesus. And then I went inside the living room.
Amen.
I saw him.
I believe you.
And do you know today, my head got clear. Amen.
Yes, ma'am. He'll clear it up.
I had a great night at work. Today I had my headset on. It was a really great day that me and Brandy, we had a $20 tip. It's $10 a piece.
Come on with it. Come on with it.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. I'm prophesying 100% tip for you coming. Amen. You know what that is? Do you know what 100% tip is? Like if the bill's $50, I give you a $50 tip and $50 payment. Amen. Is that good?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. So let me, she was talking about how she had some difficult days, challenging days. And so the Bible calls that a spirit of heaviness. For some reason, I need to say this and it keeps bouncing up in my spirit. I'm like, Lord, it really doesn't fit here, but it's going to fit because we need to make it. So we just make it fit. Okay. The religious leaders wanted to murder Jesus for healing a man on the wrong day. And you would be really disadvantaged if you didn't know that those demonic spirits are still present and operating on planet Earth. Okay? And so the Bible calls it a spirit of heaviness. And the Bible says that we have to put on, anybody remember these three words? Deliberate, come on.
Intentional
action. The Bible says put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay? So putting on the garment You understand that as we grow, like, let's go back to those different stages of growth and development. When we're babies, we need somebody to put the clothes on us. But as we grow and develop, we develop the ability, I should say, to dress ourselves. And so when the enemy comes against us, I tell you all the time, not to scare you, but I don't want it to shock you when it happens. The devil's not through with you. He's going to make another run at you and another one after that. Just be ready for him when he comes. And take the battle to him. Are you following what I'm saying? So what we do in those moments, right, is we activate it. We activate it. Percy, is it okay if I just a little bit? We're just coming in today. He's phasing out this week. Obviously, got a lot going on and you know, thinking about it and excited about it. And, you know, and he said he got in front of the mirror and he just started confessing what the word said about himself and all that stuff. He started acting on that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about how it was lifting him up and giving him the confidence and the hope and the joy and the peace. Again, we have to act upon these things. We have weapons, but we got to know how to use them, right? So when that spirit of heaviness comes, and it tries to come on us all, it doesn't mean you're a weak person or what. The devil's going to try. I won't go into all the details, but we had, I guess this is our 27th Pastor Appreciation Day on Sunday. And they've all been wonderful. Don't misunderstand me. But this past Sunday, it was one of my favorite days in the history of this church. And I've been pastoring this church now for over 27 years. Okay, and it wasn't 10 minutes that the enemy tried to use another person against me and my wife. I'm talking about somebody cussing my wife in this church. Are you? I'm just trying to show you now. The devil will use people if he can. And my wife looks at me, tears streaming down her precious little face, and she says, "I know what the devil's trying to do." Amen. She knows what the devil's trying to do. Are you following me? It's got to be quick, sister. I'm on a roll here. That's it. Helmet of salvation. Okay. All right. So, but now he put it on you. But I'm gonna tell you how to put it on yourself. You put the helmet of salvation on yourself by reminding yourself that you are a born-again daughter of God and the evil one has no place in your life because you give him no place. In other words, putting on the armor is not just saying, "I put on the armor." It's putting on what you know, each one of those, the breastplate of righteousness. Are you following what I'm saying? That means you defend yourself against the attacks from the enemy by reminding yourself of what the Bible says about your right standing with God. When the enemy tries to make you feel condemned for something you've done wrong or something from your past or whatever, you resist him, you fight against him, you put on the armor of God to quench the fiery darts from the enemy, the shield of faith. You do that by saying what? In other words, you don't just put it on by imagining it's on you, right? You put it on because you remind yourself that what it means to be righteous and who made you righteous and that you are righteous and your righteousness isn't based upon what you've done, what's been done for you. It's a gift that you've been given. It's something that you've been made. Do you see why I handed this to you when you walked in the door? Praise God. Amen. I triple dog dare you the next time the devil tries to get on you. Get this out right here and start reading it out loud. And watch how fast he gets away from you and anybody that's around you. Amen. So, again, the enemy's going to try. He's going to try, and he's going to try to sneak up on you. He's going to try, you know, when things are going, what he really likes to do is try to jerk the rug out from under you when things are like a really high point in your life. You're really celebrating. And, sister, again, think of all the progress you've made. Think of the testimonies you've been given here of late. And everybody just affirming what we see. I've had a front row seat for God transforming your life and is continuing to do that, right? So the enemy's going to, he's going to try. And for some people, it's when it starts getting wet and cold and the season starts changing. Don't you throw anything at me, okay? Because men have hormones too. We all have hormones. No, we do. We all have hormones. Amen. Physiological things. Should I not have said that? I'm not trying to be. In other words, the devil's a punk. He will take advantage of anything he can take advantage of in our lives, right? And so many things are cyclical in our lives. Are you following what I'm saying? And so we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We know what he's going to try to do and how he's going to try to do it. And we're not just going to sit around and let him. Amen. So you put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And when we start feeling, notice now, Proverbs 12:25 forever links anxiety and depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Right? So many times we start trying to deal with the depression, never deal with the anxiety that's causing the depression. And if you'll look at it, 9 times out of 10, when we start feeling that way, it's because something has created anxiety. It's made us feel anxious about something. What about this? I should be here. Things aren't moving fast enough. Blah, blah, blah. Again, that's the enemy attacking your mind with thoughts, trying to tell you that you're not, trying to tell you that you're less than, trying to tell you that you're a failure, trying to tell you it may be good now, but it's going to be bad later, blah, blah, blah. We can't just sit there and let him just jackhammer us in our brains and minds with those kinds of thoughts. We've got to take a deliberate, intentional action. Get in front of the mirror, like Brother Percy. Get your self-image based on what was done for me out, whatever you got to do. And we'll talk about this. We're almost there. We're almost there to this part, okay? But among other things, the Bible says the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. If it is a word sword, how do you think you swing it?
Speak it.
You speak it. If it's a sword and it's words, you don't just, I don't have my Bible with me right now. You don't just get the Bible and go. No. You just start running him through with what God says. And I'm going to tell you, because all of his attacks are designed to get you to believe things about yourself that's not true. So if you really want to gig him through, just start saying what the Bible says about who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to tell you jab him with that sword of the Spirit about 5 or 6 times, he'll get away from you. That's what Jesus did. But the Bible says even Jesus, he left him for a season. Meaning what? Meaning he's going to come back around. He's a stubborn old cuss. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he's going to get his one day. But we've got the victory over him.
Amen.
We have the victory over him. Jesus stomped a mud hole in him, put him to an open shame, and we've got the victory over him. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. Whether you want to embrace this yet or not, I'm going to say it this way. It's going to be strong, okay? The devil knows, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He knows that's true. The devil knows. The devil knows. Are you hearing me? The devil knows that every person listening to me right now that's been born again has the potential within them to bring forth signs and wonders, visible signs and wonders, undeniable signs and wonders, from an invisible source. And that terrorizes him. That terrifies him. Are you hearing me? All right? Now, Jesus says, verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Okay? Now, you don't want to miss this part. It's really important. Don't want to miss this part, okay? What Jesus is saying here, I'm going to break it down for you, all right? Nicodemus has heard Jesus speak. And anytime Jesus spoke publicly, he used a parable. Think comparable. Jesus would tell stories about things in our world to communicate truth to us from his world. Right? Man had 2 sons. Man planted some seed. Woman lost a coin. Always tell a story that had something to do, that we could relate to, that we could identify with, from our world, to help us connect with the greater truth from his world. You still with me? So I'm going to give you the New Wednesday International Version of this Bible verse. You ready? Nicodemus, everything I've told you up until this point, I've used something from your world. I've used something from your world to help you understand it. And you haven't believed a word I've said. So how will you ever believe if I tell you something from my world that there's nothing in your world I can compare it to? All right, you got that? Let me read it again. Most surely I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you something straight up heavenly? You follow me? And then he does. Then he gives it to him. He just puts it right out there. And that's verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. If you've ever read this verse and like, what in the world is Jesus talking about there? It's because, again, there's nothing in our world, no parable that he can use to try to help you get close enough to embrace this. Because can I tell you what Jesus is literally saying here? I'm touching two worlds at the same time. I'm here and I'm there and I'm there and I'm here. No one has gone up to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus was touching two worlds at the same time. He was bridging the gap between eternity and time and space. He was literally a window through which, a gate, if you will, through which the power and the wisdom and the resources of God answers, the answers that God has for every situation in life. Jesus was a window through which answers from heaven could pass through him into the earth. Are you seeing this? Amen. Amen. Because see, this is the thing. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. If you've been born again, you know what the Bible says in Ephesians 2? That you are seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, both in this age and the age that is to come. Amen. No, I'm right. I'm sitting in this purple chair in this class, Pastor Mark. Yes, you are. And while you're sitting here, guess where else you're seated? You're seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. Amen. Just like Jesus, you're here, and you're there, and you're there, and you're here. Do you see? Listen, I know some of you, especially those of you listening online, I've done it, I think, once before, I think I did. So yesterday morning, for the third time, I read a chapter from the book that I'm working on right now. And that chapter, to me, is so important because it helps us, I think, better understand the longing that God has for us, the desire that he has for us. I know this is painful, so I'm going to ask you to forgive me before I say it. But if you've ever, for whatever reason, a business trip to, consequences for bad actions, if you've ever been separated from your children, and that's, we're going to get to the ministry of reconciliation. And if I could just simplify the ministry of reconciliation for you, Daddy wants his kids back. That's the ministry of reconciliation. God doesn't see you as some cosmic particle. He knew you. He loved you. He wrote every day of your life down in a book before you ever lived a single one. He sings over you while you sleep at night and he numbers your hairs. He loves you. He longs for you. He longs for you to be with him. He longs for you and me to be free from this flesh. Listen to me, please. The devil is not the biggest threat to the fulfillment of your destiny. Your flesh is the biggest threat to the fulfillment of your destiny. And the Bible says our salvation will be complete one day when this body becomes a glorified body. Your salvation will not be complete until this flesh, this body that has the law of sin and death in it right now, is glorified and is made comparable to the born-again spirit, the treasure, the Bible says, that you have now in an earthen vessel. And Father longs for that day for all of us. And if you only understood how much He wants you to be with Him in heaven, you would better understand the important reason why He has delayed that and is leaving us here, because we have a job to do, and He has uniquely positioned you and me as His offspring in the earth to touch heaven and earth at the same time. Ministry is more than what you can do with your own strength and ability. That is important. Ministry is important. Doing things to help other people with your physical strength and intellect, all of that is important. All of that is ministry. All of that will one day be rewarded by God. Please don't go out of here saying that I'm telling you something different from that. Because all ministry, anything you do, give a cup of cold water, He said, in His name, and that it will not go without reward. Okay? And any of us can give a cup of cold water. You know, it don't cost much to give a cup of cold water, right? Okay. But that is not the full measure of the ministry that Father God has for us. Are you following me? Listen, Jesus asked this question because He talks about people of the kingdom and people of this world. And He asked this question. He says, what do you do more than these? What is He talking about there? He's like, anybody can speak to somebody who speaks to them. Anybody who can be nice to somebody who's nice to them. That's basically, you don't have to be born again to be nice to somebody who's nice to you. Right? One of the sisters, and man, she's such a blessing. I keep telling her I'm going to give her the microphone on a Sunday morning to let her preach. But we've been talking about serving this year. And I always try to give our congregation, our family faith here at Heritage, something to work on. Hey, practice this, try this, do this. And she's very comical. She says, you know, I heard what Pastor said. I was going to practice it because I was just going to wait till Monday to practice it. So Sunday afternoon, she's in the store, and a lady comes in and says, anybody in here got some jumper cables that need to be jumped off? Well, she's tired. She's ready to get home, ready to lunch, all this stuff, right? And so she just kind of ignored them, right? Well, then she goes out, and she's having this conversation in her heart, you know, like, I should help them. I don't want to help them. You know, we've all been there. Amen. So she gets in her car, and guess what? Her car won't crank. Then she talks about these dudes that come along, and one of them was sitting on a cooler in the back of the truck. She said, I'm not judging anybody, but they had already been in the sauce, right? I mean, they already been drinking. So, again, they may have been born again, may not have been, but she said, these folks couldn't wait to help. Right? They even told her, they said, ma'am, we'll follow you home. You know, we're going that same direction. We'll make sure in case your car breaks down again, you know. I mean, they're like going the extra mile. It's like the Good Samaritan or something. You know what I'm saying? Somebody said, I'm going to follow him home, right? Well, she didn't say follow him home, but just, you know, anyway. Wouldn't be following you home. What do you do more than these, right? Anybody can jump somebody's car, right? But do you realize that Jesus said you can lay your hands on the sick, jump them out of flu? You possibly, amen, it's getting quiet up in here. All right, y'all still with me? Yes, no, maybe? Yes, no, maybe? All right. So here's the thing. I don't know about you, but when I got born again in 1974, the gospel message was presented to me with the overriding idea that to reject Jesus is to go to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. It was more than that for me, okay? But I didn't. In other words, when salvation is presented to us that way, listen to me very carefully. When salvation is presented to us that way, it leaves us, and especially if nobody else explains it any further after the fact, it leaves us with this impression that our salvation is about getting into heaven when we die. Right? What if I was to tell you your salvation is not only about getting you into heaven when you die, but it's also about getting heaven into you while you live on the earth? Do you see the difference? It's not about, listen, if you've been born again, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad, and I know people believe all kinds of crazy things about this, but if you've been born again, your eternal destination is settled. But Jesus didn't just die on a cross to settle your eternal destination. He died on a cross so that you could live every day of your life in victory. Amen. So I want you to think about that. Eternal destination versus daily victory. Because we don't understand what's been done for us. We don't understand what's been given to us. We don't understand who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because we don't understand these things. We don't know how to take what Jesus did for us and translate it into daily victory in our lives. So it's not just about getting you into heaven. It's about getting the kingdom of heaven into you while you're still here on the earth. Because that's how we make a difference in people's lives. Not with our ability, not with our resources, with God's ability, with God's resources. Now, when we get to the class on the kingdom, we'll see that this kingdom has been given to you. This kingdom is in you. You have keys to it. Keys means you have the ability to open things. You have the ability and authority to lock things, say no to things, say yes to things. Again, all of this. Things you may have never, listen, it is not uncommon, sad, but it is not uncommon for people to be in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever, raised in church, been in church many, 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 many years, decades, never heard anybody ever say anything about it, anything like this. Very sad to me. I feel compelled to apologize for those of you who that's the case. So the Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We didn't come from this world. We're born of heaven. We're born from above. But Father leaves us here for a reason. How about this one? John 17 and 18. I think we looked at this last week. Jesus said, Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Well, amen. Amen. How about this one? John 17, 23. Jesus said, I am in them, speaking of you and you in me. So we're in Jesus, Jesus in us, Jesus in the Father's in Jesus. Are you seeing how this works, right? That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So the world may know. So the world may know. You familiar with a battle cry? I don't know, you know, if you're an Auburn fan, you may say War Eagle or Roll Tide or Hook 'em Horns or whatever. You know what I'm saying? As the body of Christ, there's a couple of things that I believe should be our battle cry. One of them, our battle cry should be on earth as it is in heaven. Another one of our battle cries should be so the world may know. That's the tagline, the byline of this church, Heritage Christian Center, so the world may know. What does that mean? It means we exist as a family of faith on this earth so that others in this world may know of the goodness of God, of His love for humanity, and of the power of His kingdom and Holy Spirit in their lives. Amen. So the world may know. Here's another way of saying it, okay? Our simple mission is to know God and to make Him known. To know God, that's important, right? You got to know Him to make Him known. The more you know Him, the more effective you are in making Him known. Okay? To know God and to make Him known. Okay?
Does that register with anybody besides me?
Amen.
That's something you kind of sink your teeth into. It's like, you know what? I'm going to live my life to know God and to make Him known. Amen. Now, I just kind of wrote this out because it needs to be said. Okay, some in the body of Christ want to be like the world, while others are only interested in escaping the world. But Jesus left us here to change the world. So we're not trying to be like the world. We're not trying to escape the world. We're here to change the world. Amen? And this world needs changing. This world needs changing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. That statement in parentheses, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's where you're seated right now. Far above. So one more time, your salvation is not just about getting you into heaven, but about getting heaven into you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Turn with me now. 6:31, can you believe it? It's gone by faster than just me. Yes, no, maybe. I feel like some of you need to take a deep breath. Come on now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. All right. Now, we are at this section of our class, of our 36 weeks together, is called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Okay? Now, why is this important? It's important because I'm going to show you in the Scriptures that this is the one ministry that every born-again believer has been given. Okay? Now, there are some things that will be unique to you. But then, or when I say unique, specific to you. Okay? Areas that God has gifted you in. We've covered some of that already. I'm going to try to go back down that road. But no matter what area of specific and unique gifts and talents you may have or you may operate in, okay? It all comes back to and is all to be used for the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, okay? Dr. Neil Anderson, he says God has a one-item agenda that can be expressed in one word. Reconciliation. Okay? Now, I like the quote. As I've grown and developed, it's the fruit of reconciliation. It's the fruit of reconciliation. And I'm not saying that Dr. Anderson doesn't know that or believe that. Probably knows way more about it than I do. I'm just saying, it's not just reconciliation for reconciliation's sake, is guess what I'm saying, okay? And if you understand reconciliation, that's when two parties that have been separated are brought back together. Okay? So if a husband and wife struggle in their marriage, maybe they've been separated for a while, if they reconcile, that means they've worked through the things and they've come back together, okay? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Interestingly enough, for probably the first, 15 years of this class, we've been doing it for 22 years now. For the first maybe 15 years, I could go back and look, but I don't know exactly, but at least more than half of the 22 years that we've been doing it, day one, class one, welcome to discipleship class, blah, 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 I give you the kind of the lay of the land, and then I say, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. This is, if there is a biblical foundation for these classes, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21, among many others. But if you notice on that slide, I have written under it the crossroads of many important doctrines. Now, not trying to sound all educated and fancy,
Doctrines just means teaching, so I could probably change that. It's the crossroads of many important teachings. What does that mean? It means several different, very important and powerful truths that we need to know and understand and grow and develop in as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all intersect in these verses. Now, why is that important? It's important, I guess, for a lot of reasons. But to me, the most important reason is we need to understand what one thing has to do with another. Right? Have you ever heard the expression, a jack of all trades but master of none? This is somebody who knows a little bit about a lot of things. You know what I'm saying? They could fix an electrical plug in your house, but you probably don't want them rewiring your house. Okay? They know a little bit about electricity. What's that? Enough to be dangerous. Maybe not. Okay? All right. Thank God for Google, right? Amen. All right. Know a little bit about plumbing, a little bit about this, a little bit about that, but they're not a master craftsman or tradesman, any of them, all right? And listen, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing, okay?
You got mechanics and part changers, too.
Yeah, mechanics and part changers. You got to have them, right? So, jack of all trades, master of none. In the body of Christ, we have men and women who are a jack of all doctrines, but master of none. Meaning what? Meaning they know a little bit about this and a little bit about that and a little more about this and a little less about that, but they don't really have roots down in any of it. That's serious. That's a problem. And one of the reasons why is the way we're taught. And what I mean by that is, and I started noticing this when I was a kid in church, we would have one sermon on Sunday morning, then a different sermon on Sunday night, and then Wednesday night another sermon on a different subject. And the thinking behind that, and I'm not being critical, listen to me, I'm thankful. Thank God for all the men and women that have helped me and taught me over the years, okay? And I'm sure some of this was just my own immaturity and failure on my part to be more diligent studying at home. So I don't think I'm throwing rocks, okay? But when we just hear a little bit about this and then a little bit more about another subject and a little bit more about another subject, we never develop any roots or depth of understanding in any of it, okay? And if you ever, big word like mayonnaise, I know it's kind of late in the class. All right, y'all still with me? Y'all still good?
Yeah.
Okay. So if you've ever heard a pastor or a teacher talk about, I'm going to spell it for you, okay? Exegesis, you ever heard that? Exegesis? Exegesis or exegete or exegetical, okay? All right, let me break down exegesis for you, okay? It literally means to reveal by unfolding, all right? So I want you to imagine for a moment that we got, a very large photograph of some celebrity, some sports star, whatever, okay? But that thing's been folded up, and all you can see sticking out on that final fold is about this much of their forehead, okay? Well, every time we unfold it a layer, you see a little bit more. And then you unfold it again, you see a little bit more. Oh! It looks like a man. Only a man can have those kind of eyebrows. All right, then we, I don't know where that came from. They got a green eye. Oh, look at that nose. And the next, it wouldn't take long before we unfolded enough that we can see the whole picture. And we know who it is, right? Okay. So that's the concept of exegesis, where you unfold, and the more you unfold, the more of the picture you see. Yes? Okay. Another way of explaining it would be putting together like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, right? And as you start to put the pieces together, the picture starts to come into view, all right? Now, if you've ever worked a large puzzle like that, especially if there's a group of people working it, you know that some people work on a little section over here, and other people work on a little section over here, and then you got the folks that got to the table late, and all that's left for them is to try to figure out clouds and sky. Anybody? Okay. But when things start really coming together, is when you realize how this part over here connects with this part over here, and this part down here, and this part over here, and this part up here. It's how all these things work together, go together, relate to one another, and ultimately reinforce one another. All right? So when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there are, matter of fact, this is class 12. The remaining 24 classes, whether we come back to 2 Corinthians 5 or not, will have roots in these verses. There's nothing we'll talk about from here on out that's not somehow connected to, related to, spoken about in this group of verses. That might be the best way I've ever said it yet, okay? Are you following me? Okay. So, let's go for it real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin. We got, 4 minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you some of it, all right? For the love of Christ compels us. If you're reading in the King James Version, it says constrains or constraineth us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if you read it tomorrow, what's it going to say? If you read it 3 weeks in the future, it's going to still say now. Now all things are of God, who has, notice the tenses here, not will, but has, past tense, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given by God the ministry of reconciliation. Even if you've never heard the word, the term, doesn't matter. That you got born again, you were given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, has committed to you and me, the word of reconciliation. Now then, again, read it tomorrow. Going to say now. Now then, we are, look at that mirror real closely. Look in that mirror real closely. Nowhere else can you look to find this out about yourself. You are an ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. When you speak to other people in his name, it's as if he is speaking through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, I'm not obviously going to have time, but just, I almost stopped here and just didn't go through the rest of it. When he says the love of Christ compels us, the love of Christ compels us. What is he saying? He's saying the more he understands about the love that God has for him, and then recognizing that he has that same love for every other human being, the more you understand how much God loves you, that's important, because you got to know how much he loves you before you can love yourself. You got to understand he's forgiven you before you can forgive yourself. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you don't think very highly of yourself, you're at a disadvantage in trying to love somebody else effectively. And you can't love God who you don't see unless you love your neighbor who you do see. We love God by loving those around us. Are you following me? So he says this love that has captivated his heart, here it says compels, King James Version says it constrains. Can I give you again the New Windsor International Translation of this? It leaves me no other option. It leaves me no other option. He's not doing this because he has to. He's doing this because he wants to and he gets to. Amen. The more he has come to the realization of the love that God has for all people, it compels him to do what he does. It compels him to sacrifice the way he sacrifices. It compels him to live the way he lives. Wow. Compels him to reach out to other people, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. So when we start talking about these different doctrines, that right there is speaking of Jesus as our substitute. It's a very important doctrine that what Jesus did on this earth as a man, he did it for you, he did it as you, so much so that when he was crucified, the Bible says you were crucified with him. Okay? Amen? It's kind of an awkward place to stop, but we're out of time. Did you get anything out of this tonight?
Amen.
Okay. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for these awesome men and women, mighty men and women. Lord, men and women who know you, who hunger and thirst for you. Father, who want to know and walk in your purpose and grace for their lives. Father, I thank you that every word that you've spoken concerning these men and women will come to pass. I thank you, Father, that not a single word that you have spoken over their lives and futures will fail. But Lord, I thank you that we will cooperate with you. We will agree with you. We will believe you. We will trust you. And we will be led by your Spirit into our promised land. Thank you, Father, in advance for the multiplied thousands, if not tens of thousands, of men and women alive on this earth right now and yet to come to this planet, who will be impacted for your glory by the men and women listening to me right now. I thank you, Father, that you've put greatness in every one of them, and you're bringing it forth, bringing much fruit with it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming.